Here last week, I started what is going to be a two-part message entitled Labor Days and Tearful Nights. Labor Days and Tearful Nights. It's part of our ongoing sermon series entitled The Gospel at Street Level, where we're attempting to take biblical truths regarding the family and apply them practically in our day-to-day lives. It's not enough just to have these great truths if they don't work themselves out in our lives. And so last week and this week, what we're looking at is, okay, we've identified the satellite view of marriage, God's biblical truth about marriage, this incredible, beautiful, divine institution where a man and a woman are both fully submitted to the Lord, both filled with the Spirit, and both fully submitted to each other. So that the husband is lovingly serving his wife and courageously leading her not to accomplish his agenda, but the Lord's agenda for their marriage. And the wife, in response to that, honors the leadership and partners with him in life. That's the way God intends it. But as we saw last week, sometimes what the satellite view isn't always what the street level is. And so we looked at it from the perspective last week, what if wives, you're married to a husband that is not lovingly serving you, that is not sacrificially and selflessly laying himself out so you can become all that God calls you to be, that instead of courageously leading you, he's demanding his own way or passive in his leadership. What are you supposed to do? And we looked at some of the things that wives tend to do that aren't healthy, aren't productive, and aren't biblical, and we looked at ways that are healthy, productive, and biblical. And if you didn't catch that message either last Sunday or online during the week, I encourage you to listen to it. It's on our YouTube channel. It's on our Facebook channel, as well as its audio is on our website. Today, I thought we'd flip the script. What if we've got husbands whose wives don't honor their leadership, don't partner with them in life and service? What our husband's supposed to do? And when we finish this two-part, come the end of the month, we're going to start looking at family. And so we're going to do something that's a little bit broader. So we'll be finishing up the marriage component today. But before I do that, I just want us to look to the Lord in prayer, because you don't need my words, you need his word. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That it provides us with guidance and direction. It doesn't just give us these truths that are locked into some ivory tower, some esoteric wisdom that just kind of floats out there somewhere. But it's very practical. It's very street level. It's very real. And I pray that today, as we unpack the scripture, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts, minds, eyes to see what husbands can do at their part, and so that we can see our marriages move forward to what you intended. In Jesus' name, amen. And as I said throughout this series, even though I'm speaking to husbands, it could refer to those who are currently husbands, those who one day hope to be husbands, and parents who are raising future husbands. And even if it doesn't apply to you in any of those, it's still good to know truth to be able to share with others. So, gentlemen, what can you do if you are married to a shrew? Married to a nagging, complaining, manipulative, usurping wife. How can you respond? I will tell you in three easy steps to say, harder to do. Three things. Just boom, boom, boom. First thing is this. Husbands, read your mail, not your wife's. Read your mail, not your wife's. What tends to happen to husbands whose wives are the kind of nagging shrew type is the gentleman assume the problem is the wife just doesn't know what she's supposed to do. And so he tells her. He goes to that old passage in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. For the gentleman is very simple. Problem, she's not doing it. Solve the problem. Tell her what she needs to do. I'm done. Problem solved. If you have ever tried to do it that way, you have probably discovered that is not the most successful approach. And part of the problem is you're reading her mail. Verse 22 isn't addressed to you. It's addressed to your wife. So stop reading her mail. You're reading her mail and telling her what her mail says. Stop it. That's not your job. Plus, in that passage, verse 24, talks about submit. That word, without going too deep in the weeds, is what grammarians call a middle voice, which means the wife alone can voluntarily offer it. The husband cannot demand it. So by trying to get her to do what you think she should do, you will not accomplish what you hope for her to do. She may comply out of guilt, out of control, out of obligation, but it's not because she desires to honor you. Maybe she just wants to shut you up, just like we said last week. Some, however, a little more feisty and said, no, I'm not going to do that. And they push back. The problem is husbands aren't reading their own mail. And I'm going to be stereotypical here. How often do men follow directions anyhow? We just figure it out. The joke is, if Moses' wife was leading them to Israel, the promised land, they would have been there in 2 weeks. She would have stopped and asked for directions. It took him 40 years to get now. Sometimes what we guys figure out is, we got this, we can do this, we can figure it out. But it really is worth it for us to read our own mail. And our mail says, husbands, verse 25, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, the first thing, guys, we need to do as husbands is make sure we've read our mail and spent some time in prayer and reflection. Lord, am I doing what you've called me to do? If I am to follow the model of Christ, and Christ took the initiative to love his bride, the church, am I taking the initiative to do what I'm called to do? Have I set it up in the home so that my wife is simply responding to my lack of doing what I've been called to do? So I take that time to pray and reflect, Lord, am I lovingly serving my wife? Or am I selfishly serving myself? Am I sacrificially and selflessly giving myself so that she can become all that God called her to be, creating a grace space where the Spirit can work so that what God intended when he formed her is able to be birthed in her life? Or is it more about me? Am I passive in my leadership? Or am I domineering in my leadership? In other words, I start with me, because sometimes the issue is the husband. To which some husbands might say, wait a minute, I was here last week. And you said to the wives that even if I'm basically a jerk, she still needs to honor me. Well, I do believe that the failures of one spouse does not justify the failure of the other spouse. If the husband isn't doing what he's called to do, that doesn't mean the wife doesn't have to do what she needs to do. But the reverse is also true. If the wife isn't doing what she's supposed to do, it does not nullify what I'm supposed to do. Romans 12, we looked at this last week. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. No matter what someone else does, it never justifies an ungodly response on my part. If my behavior is dependent upon what someone else does, then I'm a marionette on strings and I'm not a servant of the one true God. Because I am to be obedient to him no matter what. So husbands, you can sit there, but pastor, you don't know who I'm married to. The spawn of Satan would be nicer than what I'm married to. It doesn't matter. You and I, husbands and wives for you, doesn't matter. You and I are called to be faithful to what God's called us to do. But let me say this, husbands. Why should we make it harder on our wives to want to honor us? If my desire is to lovingly serve my wife and lay myself out sacrificially and selflessly for her so she can become all that God wants to do her to do, why would I not want to do God's work as a husband? And why would I want to make it harder and put an obstacle up in front of her, making it harder for her to honor me? Would I not want to do it right to honor the Lord so it makes it easier for my wife to become all that God has called her to be? So first of all, husbands, read your own mail, not your wife's. Secondly, husbands, he's like, what, second point already? Yeah, I'm not going to make this long, guys. We've been through this. Guys don't need flowery, long language. Just tell me what I got to do. Give me it. All right, number two, warm your wife. Like, whoa, are we going PG-13 here, Pastor? What do you mean, warm your wife? Here's what I mean by warm your wife. In the passage in Ephesians 5, verse 28, it says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we're members of his body. The idea being that when a husband and wife marry, they become one flesh. In fact, Paul will address that later in this chapter. And so if I care for my body, and my wife and I are one flesh, I would care for her as well. But what the NIV does here, it does a totally adequate translation, but sometimes in translating idiom to idiom, you might miss the nuance. And so in the King James here, I want to read that for you. Verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Cherish. The NIV simply says feeds and cares for it, but cherish is a word that's used there. And cherish has as its root, its literal meaning means to warm. To warm. And it carried over figuratively to mean to warm someone up, to revive their health by nourishing and nurturing them. To nurture, to nourish. Now, how does this all apply? About a month ago, I shared a message about female and male, and I talked about that God made men, using the quote from John Eldridge, that every man needs a dragon to slay, an adventure to live, and a beauty to win. Put simply, God created men with a drive for significance. We were not created for mediocrity. If you go back to Genesis 1, we were created to rule. We were created to take dominion. There's something in us that says our lives need to be much more than quiet lives of desperation. That we have to matter, that our life has to matter. And unfortunately, our culture has really messed with this over the last 30 or 40 years about what a man is. And so men are confused. What does it mean to be a guy? But inside of us, there is this drive for significance. And God's ultimate desire is that we find the significance in him doing what he has called us to do. But divorced from that, sometimes what happens is as we're in marriage, God wanted the intention in that marriage is as wives would honor the husband, part of the significance would come as that husband is leading, courageously and humbly leading his wife, and his wife is honoring that. So if a man is married to a wife who does not honor him, is married to a wife who's always nagging him, criticizing him, manipulating him, all these things. What happens is that man's spirit, that man's heart begins to turn. And he begins to look for other places to find worth and value. God intended it from the Lord and seen in the marriage. But if that's not there, what a man will do, and more often than not, a man will do it, is he will turn to his work as a place to find his worth and his value. He will turn to that place of employment because there he can see tangible success. He can get affirmation from the boss or affirmation from employees. And so he begins to get that feeling of, all right, I'm okay. I have significance after all. In a way, it becomes a substitute. That's the temptation that men have, is they, instead of having the cherishing of their wife and being honored by their wife, they go outside of the home and they look for it elsewhere. And that's also, by the way, how affairs can start. Because if the husband doesn't feel honored, he may start looking and not intentionally say, ooh, today's the day I want to have an affair. But all he needs is some understanding woman at work or out somewhere who gives him a little bit of attention. Well, Pastor, it sounds like you're blaming the wife. The man is responsible for what he chooses to do. But just like I said, a husband ought not to put a stumbling block before his wife. The wife ought not to put a stumbling block before her husband either. But if a man starts to get that affirmation from a woman without even knowing it, he's beginning to make an emotional soul tie to that woman, to the work or to the woman, and it's trying to fill that void. So what's the solution? It's counterintuitive, but the solution is for the husband to warm his wife. Feed and care, to nurture and care. Because here's the deal. When a wife knows that she is you are a one-woman man, that she knows that you value her, that you treasure her. She's not an afterthought. She's not just there. That she is special, that you recognize she is a gift from God for you. You might say, oh, but Pastor, you do not know. I'm not calling that a gift. I want an exchange. I want to go to the return. No, God did not make a mistake when he gave you the wife that he did. And wives, God didn't make a mistake when he gave you the husband that he did. When you say I do under God, God has a plan for that marriage. You might think, well, I got the wrong one. I will tell you this, God's way wiser than you are. And I've seen this so often doing marriage counseling. You know, you get that honeymoon stage. Oh, this is so awesome. You are so wonderful. Then it's like, oh my God, what did I do? It's like, ah. And that's where a lot of couples will say, you know what? We're just incompatible. No, you keep pressing in. You keep leaning into the Lord. And you get to the third stage where you realize, whoa, am I stupid? This was really smart, God. Thank you for the gift you gave me. And when a wife feels treasured like that, when she sees that you are honoring her and cherishing her and nurturing her, and watch it, and that you're not mentally undressing other women that you come up with and see, that you're not in a fantasy world of pornography, that instead you are devoted to her, she begins to see that, and there is something more often than not within the wife that says, this is a man I want to draw near to. This is a man that I want to come under. This is the man that I feel secure with. This is the man that I want to honor. Now you might say, but she doesn't deserve that. Hold that thought to the third point. I just want to make sure that we're getting these first two points down first, husbands. Because sometimes the issue is we haven't done what we're called to do. And I'm not saying try harder. I'm just saying, Lord, show me. Because if I'm supposed to initiate this, I'm supposed to humbly and courageously lead, then let me lead your way. Make sure that I have read my own mail. Make sure that I have nurtured and warmed my own wife first. And by the way, husbands, if you need something else to help you, do you like having prayers answered? Look what Peter says, 1 Peter 3. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you at the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Maybe you're only at the point, I just don't know if I can cherish the shrew. I really don't know, Pastor. Do you want your prayers answered? Do you want God to change something? I challenge you to warm your wife. See her through God's eyes and recognize the incredible gift God has given you. Because more often than not, what your wife brings to that relationship is what you're lacking in your life. And what you're lacking is what God brings your husband into your life for. Because remember, we talked about that holy sandpaper. We talked about the full-length mirror. God knows what you need because God wants holiness in you. And your spouse is one of the greatest tools he's going to use. But if we're not going to cherish, it's not going to work. All right, Pastor A, but what if? What if I read my own mail? And what if I cherish her and I'm really doing it? Not just with gritted teeth. All right, I'll cherish you. But I'm really trying to get it right. I mean, what if I have an epiphany and I'm praying and I realize, whoa, there's some things I haven't been doing. And I get it, and I realize it, and I really, really try, and she's still a shrew. Then what am I supposed to do? That's the third point. Let's get to that. Not just read your own mail, not just warm your wife, but practice the law of second response. Practice the law of second response. What is it with these cryptic points, Pastor? I mean, you know, look at guys. I could sit here and say to you, well, the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 30, that you are to lovingly serve and courageously lead. And that means you're to... Or I could just say, read your mail. I could say, you need to nurture and encourage and cherish it. Just warm your wife. And the same thing here. Practice the law of second response. These things are like vini, vidi, vici. They're the just summarized points to get it to stick in our heads. That'll just go over and over our heads. So what is this law of second response? When a husband has not lovingly served his wife, has not sacrificially and selflessly laid himself out so that she can become all that God's called her to be. If a husband has failed in his responsibilities to his wife, has not courageously led her, he has not read his own mail, he has not warmed his wife, and he finally starts to realize it, he has to understand that his wife has probably been in pain for a while. He may be oblivious to it. He may think everything's been fine, but little by little, her heart's been closing. She's been dying inside. And so therefore, she started to protect herself. She started to put a wall up because she doesn't want to be hurt again. She doesn't trust that you're really changing. If you haven't done what you've been called to do, she doesn't trust you. She doesn't know if this is temporary, it's just going to go back to the same old. She doesn't know if you're doing it out of desperation because you finally realize something's wrong and you're afraid of losing her. She doesn't trust you. If you've ever been to the carnival, you ever see this game, whack-a-mole? You're a little kid whacking that little mole. Your wife has been like that little mole that has felt whacked. And she ain't coming out. She ain't trusting you. So here you are, you're finally getting it. The lights have finally come on. Somebody is home. There's enough French fries for a Happy Meal finally. And we're ready to move forward. And so you've worked your butt off from a negative 2 to a 2. You're pretty excited, man. You've moved 4 points up. But she's just looking at the 3 to 10 that you haven't gotten. And she doesn't trust you. She doesn't give you anything. How do you respond then? Take a look at this clip.
Learned you never leave your partner, especially in a fire.
Caleb, what's happened to you?
Dad asked me if there was anything in me that wanted to save our marriage. And then he gave me something. I could let you read it.
Was it this?
How long have you known?
I found it yesterday. So what day are you on?
43.
There's only 40.
Who says I have to stop?
Caleb, I don't know how to process this. This is not normal for you.
Welcome to the new normal.
You didn't want to do this at first, did you?
No. But halfway through, I realized that I did not understand what love was. And once I understood that, I wanted to do it.
Caleb, I want to believe that this is real. But I am not ready to say that I trust you again.
I understand that. But whether you ever reach that point or not, I need you to understand something. I am sorry. I have been so selfish. For the past 7 years, I have trampled on you with my words and with my actions. I have loved other things when I should have loved you. In the last few weeks, God has given me a love for you that I have never had before. And I have asked him to forgive me. And I am hoping, I am praying that somehow you would be able to forgive me too. Catherine, I do not want to live the rest of my life without you.
Caleb, I'm supposed to give those divorce papers to my lawyer next week. I need some time to think.
You can have all the time you need.
That's the law of second response. See, if we haven't done what we're called to do and we've caused such pain, that when we start changing, they may not believe. They may not think it's real. And if you husbands get upset and yell and control or pout or whatever, in her mind, what you've done is confirm. See, it isn't real. You're not doing it because God's changed your heart for me. But Pastor, how do I respond when I don't get positive feedback? How do I respond if she doesn't give me what I need? It's not that complicated, husbands. We lean into Jesus. If I am to love my wife as Christ loves the church, then his love becomes the model. And how did he love? He took the initiative. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we got it right and then chose to love us. He chose to love us so that he could make us right. His love is an unconditional love. It's not dependent upon us, but upon his character and nature and what God did through Christ. Paul said this in Romans 8, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not about you trying to love your wife. It's about you being a vessel that God could love her through you. And his love is infinite and his love is unconditional. Regardless of whether your wife responds the way you think she should or not, you press into him, you lean into him, and let his love flow through you to your wife. You step into the love of 1 Corinthians 13 that is patient and kind and doesn't envy and doesn't boast. It's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And it's been my experience as a pastor that almost without exception, when a husband realizes this and begins to lean in, this law of the second response and loves her no matter what, that God begins to work in her heart. That when he begins to lovingly serve her and courageously and humbly leads her, and treasuring her and seeking her good, something goes on in the heart of the wife. They might say, but what if? I will say that my observation has been that God tends to start with the husband. Doesn't matter that the wife has stuff, because God will work with that, but it seems as if God starts with the husband first. It would make sense since we're supposed to courageously lead and lovingly serve. But if we've done what God's called us to do, it allows God to step away from us having to work on us, and now he can work on her. I know very few wives whose husbands are loving them the way Christ loves them, reading their own mail, warming their wife, and that practicing that law of second response that doesn't melt the heart. But it's not easy, husbands. That's why this message is called Labor Days and Tearful Nights. But it's the way Jesus did it with us. And it's the way, husbands, we get to do it with our wives. And when we do, and God answers, we get a chance to taste a little bit of heaven on earth.